Well, have you ever had a why bother moment? One of those moments in which you set out to do something, maybe complete a task, maybe finish something that you're excited about, and you start the process and you realize, man, the more I try, the harder I try, the more I'm failing at this. I was a psych major. I started off as a psychology major in college. I went to Crown College, west here of the Twin Cities, and I always had a desire to help people, and I thought, hey, psychology kind of piqued my interest a little bit, and I thought maybe that would be a good field for me. And as an 18-year-old who was selfish, I also knew that psychologists make a pretty good living, at least the good ones, and so I thought, hey, I'll be a psychologist, help people make a good living on the side. So the first class I had was an intro to psychology class, and that first day of class, I remember, man, this is going to be a lot harder than I thought. 3-4 days into the class, I realized, yep, I'm going to have to study a lot. By week 3 and week 4, I was miserable. I got my first test back. It was a D. My first paper was also a D or a D minus. I just couldn't seem to grasp the concepts. And the lowest grades I got in all of college were in that intro to psychology class. So midway through the semester, I was too late to drop the class again. I had tried, and I couldn't figure out all these concepts. But I thought, I'm not going to drop the class. I'll finish the class, but I'm going to change my major. So I started to pursue pastoral ministries, and I'm really glad I went that route. Don't make as much money, but I am happy in my calling and how the Lord has led me. But we've all had those why bother moments, haven't we? And today we are continuing our series, The Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at key passages of the most famous sermon that was ever preached. And that sermon was preached by Jesus. And as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it can be easy sometimes to have a why bother kind of attitude or a why bother moment. Because some of the things that Jesus says are really difficult. Now, Jesus is preaching on the law. And he says, it has been said, do not commit murder, one of the Ten Commandments. But he says, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, guilty. Murderer. And then he says, it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you have lust in your heart towards someone, guilty. You've committed adultery. And then he says all these things about loving your enemies and turning the other cheek. And what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's revealing the true meaning of the law. What the law has always been. And Pastor Brian talked about this a couple weeks ago. He's revealing the state of our hearts. Jesus is showing us the magnitude of our sin and how without Christ's power and his grace at work in us, we will never be able to live as he calls us to. So again, we can read through these passages and we can think, why bother? I mean, living in this way, trying to follow the law that Jesus gives, it's impossible. I'm going to fail. Yeah. In your own power, in your own strength. Both you and I, we cannot live up to the law. It's impossible. And again, Jesus preaches this sermon to show us how much we are in need of him. I love that Pastor Brian talked about this again a couple weeks ago, but he said that the law shows us our need for a Savior. Amen to that. We need that Savior. And the law reveals our inability, apart from Christ, to do anything that pleases God. I've included a quote in your sermon notes this morning. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but it's from Paul Kretzmann, and he sums up in a great way what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. And basically, he's saying that Christ's goal in preaching the Sermon on the Mount is to lead us to the foot of the cross through the preaching of the law. It's to show us our utter dependence on and need for Christ and his saving grace at work in our lives. And now today, as we look at the subject of prayer, we're going to discover that through the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, he once again reveals our need for him. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 5 through 13. And I would encourage you to stand as we read God's word this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible next to you, either in the chair in front of you or beside you. We're going to be on page 811. Page 811, and God's word says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may be seated. So again, it's important to remember some of the context here. As Jesus is preaching on the Sermon of the Mount, he's revealing that the law shows us that we need a Savior. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, and it's important for us to understand this, and Pastor Brian talked about this again last week, but those of us who are believers, now in the freedom of Christ, the law becomes our gentle teacher and our guide. So the law becomes a get-to for us. We get to live in this way in the freedom of Christ. Remember that as we walk through the Lord's Prayer this morning. Now, in the middle of all of this, Jesus is revealing about the law and our need for a Savior, he gives this incredible excerpt on prayer. And he begins by talking about right motives for prayer. And we can read what Jesus says about prayer, and again, I think we can have a why bother moment. Because we can think, man, praying in the way that Jesus wants me to pray, yeah, right, gonna fail. I mean, how many in here are guilty of praying with wrong motives? Anyone? Jesus, will you just answer in this way? Not your will, my will right now, whatever I think is best, whatever I think is right. Or God, if you come through in this one way, if you just provide for me one last time, I promise I will never commit that sin again. Please come through for me, right? I mean, it's easy to pray with wrong motives. We're all guilty of it. And again, Jesus is revealing to us the state of our hearts and how desperately we need a Savior to free us from our selfish ways, to free us from our wants, to free us from our sin, our desires. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pray with selfish motives, who are trying to impress God and others through prayer. You don't need to try and impress God. Don't let your prayer become a performance. That's not what prayer is about. And then in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up these empty phrases. Now, I made some interesting discovery about the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles would pray to their false gods, that's little g, by using all these fancy titles for them. So like great, majestic, oh, whatever. They're just trying to impress their gods. And then they would recite all the favors they had done for their deity and the sacrifices they had offered. They were trying to prove to these gods how good they were. And they thought that by repeating things over and over again, they could move their false god to act in ways that were beneficial to them. Now imagine how awful that would be. Trying to prove over and over and over again to God that you are good. What an awful way to live. You see, prayer is not about trying to earn God's favor. It's not about trying to earn his approval. It's not trying to prove to God that we are good. You and I were not good. We could never be good enough. It's only through Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross that we find right standing with God. And for those of us who are in Christ, who have come to a saving faith in him, we no longer have to try and earn God's favor. We no longer have to prove that we're good enough. Why? Because Jesus was great enough. Amen? And in Christ, we stand free. In Christ, we stand righteous. In Christ, we stand holy before God. And so Jesus is saying, our motives for prayer, they're not to be performance-driven. Our motives in prayer shouldn't be to earn God's favor and approval. Look at what he says next here in verse 8. And I've put this on the screens for us. Jesus continues, do not be like them, the hypocrites and the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And again, Mike talked about this a little earlier today, but I think we can read that. And he asked the question, well, then why pray? Why bother? I mean, if God knows what I need, why waste my time 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day in prayer? Well, just because God knows what we need, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask him. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. Scripture is clear that prayer is an invitation. Michael Carreño, he's written some great things on prayer, and he writes this. You'll see his quote. Prayer is a great privilege and a great responsibility for believers. While it is true that God is in charge of what is happening in the world, prayer is something God allows us to participate in regarding his sovereign work in our midst. And there's something about our prayers that moves God to intervene among us. I'm a dad, and I have three younger children. It's almost 7-year-old. Got to get that right, Dad. I'm almost 7. I'm not 6 anymore. So almost 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and then my 15-month-old daughter. And as a dad, I know what they need, and I provide for them food, shelter, clothing. But when my little daughter comes up to me, she's 15 months old. She's my little girl, right? She comes up with these big blue eyes, and she looks at me, and she says, "Dad, Dad, Dad," and she points to something. Yeah, in that moment, you better bet I'm going to intervene, right? Because she's my little girl. I love her. And I believe God is the same way with us. He loves that we come to him in prayer. He loves that we come to him asking what we need. And what I hope we see, I hope what we understand this morning is that prayer is a get-to. In the freedom of Christ, it's a get-to. We can come boldly with confidence before the throne of grace in our time of need. And what an awesome privilege we've been given as followers of Christ to be able to come to God in our time of need, to be able to ask him to be a part of our lives, to intervene in our world. And so Jesus says, pray. And he says this phrase, verse 9, pray then like this. Now that phrase there is significant. In the original language, the word pray, it's a verb that is in the present imperative. Now you might ask, why is that important? Why is that significant? Glad you asked, I had to look it up. Now when it comes to the English language, for those of you who know me, I grew up overseas, and so Spanish was actually my first language. I spoke Spanish before I spoke English. So I've always struggled a little bit with the English language, especially when it comes to understanding verb tenses and verb conjugations and writing papers, all of that. Thankfully, I have a great wife who is also a teacher, and she's a great proofreader. She actually corrected me this morning after the first sermon. She's like, "Ben, you misspelled something. You got to correct it on the slide." So I did that. And she also helps me with my seminary papers, because there have been times in which I've had to read through something, and she looks at me, and she's like, "Ben, you're trying to take a Spanish concept and make it English, and it's not working, so you got to just rewrite this." I'm like, "Okay, I'll do that." And so I'm grateful for that. But all that to say, present imperative, why is that important? Well, what Jesus is saying here, that verb pray, it's meant to be a continual, habitual action on a part of Jesus' followers. So when he says pray, he's not saying, "Oh, just pray once." No. He's saying make it a continual, habitual action. Make it a habit and pattern of praying in this way. And then Jesus brings us to the heart of Christian prayer, both regard to its pattern and its content. And he goes on to describe what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's a prayer that has become very familiar both to Christians and non-Christians alike. In fact, it's become so common, it's become so familiar that I think at times we can lose sight of its significance. And it's important to note that Jesus instructed his followers to pray then like this, making it clear that the Lord's Prayer can be used as a guide. It can be used as a general pattern for his followers. Now, the Lord's Prayer, it's not some kind of magic formula that's going to make God hear us more. It's not like a pattern that should be repeated word for word, or phrases that should be repeated word for word. No, it's more of a pattern, something to build our prayers from. And so what we're going to do both this week and next week, we're going to look at the content and the focus of this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And if you're following along in your sermon notes this morning, you're going to be a little confused. I have a couple of fill-ins for us. We're only going to get to one, because as I looked back at my notes, I realized talking about this idea of who God is, that's how Jesus starts his prayer. We need to spend a little more time on that. So that's the first focus of Jesus's prayer. It's on who God is. Jesus begins by praying, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. And I believe Jesus is revealing that God is not a judge. He's not a tyrant who is out to get us. Rather, he is a father who deeply loves and wants what is best for his children. And here's the significance of God being our father. I've put this on the screen for us. It means that he's committed to us as his children. It means he knows who we are, and he's chosen to know us intimately. He's consistent. He'll never change, and he'll always be our father. He'll provide for our needs. He protects us from evil. He'll listen for us when we call to him. He'll equip us to live in this world, and he'll love us unconditionally no matter what. That is whom we are praying to. That is whom we are addressing in our prayers. One who's committed, one who knows, one who's chosen us, one who's consistent, one who provides, one who protects, one who listens, one who equips, one who loves us unconditionally. Think about how the reality of whom God is as our Father should mold, shape, and fuel our prayers. Yes, God is holy. Yes, he is just. Yes, he is the righteous judge who had to deal with our sin, and he did that in Christ. But God is also our Father. Let's not lose sight of that as we come to him in prayer. Jesus continues, he says this, "Hallowed be your name." Now, hallow means to praise, extol, and honor, both in word and in deed. So as we come to God in prayer, we should come in a posture of praise. We should come in a posture of thankfulness, exalting God for who he is. Worshiping God is an essential aspect of our prayer life. And we did that this morning through that song that Tim led us in, by singing that song, "What a Beautiful Name." I mean, to say, "Hallowed be your name," we are saying, "God, your name is great. Your name is mighty. Your name is beautiful. It is worthy of all praise." Yet there's another piece to praying, "Hallowed be your name." And this one really convicted me this week as I was doing my studying. And this is where I changed my notes for today, because I'm like, yeah, we need to understand this a little bit more. So Martin Luther, we celebrated him this past week as it was 500 years of the Reformation and 500 years since he took a stand for the faith, and God used him to really change the trajectory of Christianity, and we're grateful for what he stood for and for how God used him. And Martin Luther wrote some great things on the Lord's Prayer. And he says this around this idea of "Hallowed be your name." He writes, "What is it to pray that God's name may become holy? Is God's name not already holy? The answer is yes. In its essence, it is always holy. But," he says, "our use of God's name is not holy." So God's name is always holy. It can't be anything but holy. But how we use God's name, that's not always holy. That's what Luther is saying. So in praying, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that we would regard God's name as holy in and through our lives, and that his name would receive the honor it is due. I came across the story of this pizzeria owner. So this guy owned this pizza restaurant. It's a true story. You can find it in the newspaper. And back in 2011, he got arrested. He kind of had a clever idea. The idea didn't work. Got him arrested. So here's what happened. So he owns this pizza shop there in Pennsylvania, and there's a couple other of pizza shops that are taken from his business, right? So he thought, hey, if I can like ruin the reputation of these pizza shops, if I can ruin their business, I'm going to get more business. So what he did is that he planted mice in these two other pizza restaurants. Kind of clever idea, right? Now imagine it's Friday, you're tired. You get home, you're like, let's go out to pizza tonight, guys. So you take the family out to pizza, and you sit down at your favorite pizza restaurant, and you order the deep dish meat lover's pizza. It finally comes, cheese is oozing out of it. You're enjoying your third bite, and all of a sudden, Ralphie, the little mouse, just comes running across the table, right? I mean, in that moment, what's going to happen? Some might keep eating their pizza, right? That would probably be me. I've lived overseas long enough to know that just mice happen, right? You just ignore it. You just eat. But others are going to freak out, right? And probably leave the restaurant, lose their appetite, never come back again. And we can laugh at that story. We can think, yeah, kind of clever idea by that owner. But doesn't our enemy Satan do the same thing? You see, he is out to ruin God's reputation. He wants nothing more than to defame God's name. And so he wants to plant doubts, fears, disbelief in our hearts that can unsettle our faith and cause us to question God's goodness. Have you ever questioned God's goodness? You ever question his character? You ever question his faithfulness? Yeah. I had one of those moments this week. It was Wednesday. Just some of those doubts, some of those fears that crept back into my mind. And I realized, God, would you just show me truth in this moment? And I believe Satan knows that if we can begin to doubt, if we can begin to question the character and goodness of God, most likely we won't hold God's name in honor as we should. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying, God, show us your holiness. Show us your might. Show us your power. Overcome the doubts. Overcome the fears that Satan plants in our hearts so that we can continue to give your name the honor it is due. And in praying, hallowed be your name. Here's a final point. We're also asking that God's nature and character, his holiness, would be evident in and through our lives. Martin Luther writes this, a great quote from him. See down the screen, this is from the Large Catechism. He says, thus it is a matter of a grave necessity, and I love that language, grave necessity about which we should be most concerned, that God's name receive due honor and be kept holy and sacred as the greatest treasure and most sacred thing that we have, and that as good children, we pray that his name, which is in any case holy in heaven, may also be holy and be kept holy on earth, in our midst, and in all the world. And then he writes, God's name is hallowed when the word of God is taught clearly and purely. Here's what's key for us. And we as God's children also live holy lives according to it. So as we pray, hallowed be your name. Yes, we are praising God. Yes, we are acknowledging that his name is holy, that it is set apart, that there is no other name like his name. And at the same time, we are praying that we would live as a people who are set apart, that we would live holy lives that bring honor and glory to God's name. Not for our sake, it's never for our sake, but it's because he is worthy. Now, here's the cool part in all of this, and here's what I really want us to see. Here's where I'm going to land the plane and try to bring this all together. I think in preaching on the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus is instructing his followers to pray in this way, I think he's reminding them, and he's reminding us of our need for him. You see, apart from Christ and his transforming work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't live in the manner he calls us to live. Apart from Christ, we can't be the holy people God wants us to be. We can't hold his name in high honor as we're called to. And so my hope for us this morning, my prayer for us, is that we wouldn't leave here with this why bother attitude when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, when it comes to this idea of hallowed be your name. Because we can think, man, living a holy life, yeah, Pastor, man, I'm far from that right now. I mean, the way I interact with my family, my spouse, my kids, some of the habits I fall into time and time again, I know that doesn't honor God. Praising God, I don't do it enough, so why bother? I'm going to fail this week. But remember, what is the point of the law for those of us who are in Christ Jesus? It's to be our gentle guide and our teacher, right? So if the Lord is bringing some conviction, allow the law, allow his word to maybe bring some course correction, but please don't beat yourself up. Remember, the law reveals our need for a savior, and that savior is Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We can't live holy lives apart from him. So Wednesday morning, again, it was one of those moments for me, and it wasn't like some dark hidden sin that I have. It was just some doubts and some fears, some things I knew the Lord was calling me to, and I had to get to this place at the foot of the cross, in which I had to say, God, I can't. I can't. And let me tell you, being in that place of sweet surrender at the foot of the cross, I was once again reminded how great that is. Because when you're in that moment, it's not you anymore. It's all Jesus. And that's what I believe he wants from us. Pastor Brian has encouraged us time and time again that we would be blind beggars at the foot of the cross. So I believe the Lord is leading us to this place of dependence on him. And so my prayer today is that we would leave here resting in Christ, resting in the work he has accomplished for us, resting in the reality that in Christ we are holy, we are set apart, we are free. That we would rest in the reality that we have this great Father who loves us, who provides, who protects, who knows what we need more than we do. And that we would trust that Jesus is at work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, molding us, shaping us more and more into his people. A people who honor, a people who revere, a people who hallow his name. So can we rest this week? Can we do that? Let's do that. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful once again for this reminder that apart from you, we're sunk. Apart from you, we can't live in the way you call us to live. So Lord, I just pray for each of us in here today. Lord, if there's things you're maybe bringing light to in our lives, Lord, again, I pray that we would use your word as that gentle guide, that teacher. But Father, that we would also rest in your grace. Thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you that you knew that we couldn't live life on this, on our own. So Father, you came, you lived that perfect life for us, and now in you we stand free. We stand forgiven. We stand holy, we stand righteous. Remind us of that. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to pray. Help us in our prayer lives. I do pray for those who maybe have doubts, who maybe have fears this morning. Father, would you show them your power? Would you show them your might? Would you show them your holiness? And Father, I just pray that we would leave here with a sense of gratitude for who you are, for what you've done. Father, we pray this all in your beautiful, your mighty name. Amen.